we come to the seventh beatitude in our series, More of God. These eight statements of Jesus have been called the dynamite of the Holy Spirit, and indeed they are. For the last 6 weeks, we have been unpacking the power keg of the Beatitudes, which serve as an introduction to Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. I invite you to turn there with me again. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Again, I'm going to read all of the Beatitudes, and then we will return and focus on one of them. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Blessed. Now, every time I read that word the first time, I'm going to read it 8 times here, but every time I read that word, I always stop to give clarification to the meaning of the word. It can mean happy, fortunate, congratulations, approval, anointing. It's a great word. And when you say you're blessed, that's a very good thing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Our text today is verse 9. Look at it again with me. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. In the Bible, there are over 400 references to peace. God calls himself the God of peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Yet we live in a world with no real peace. Why is that? Well, it's really not the thrust of my message today, but let me just share two reasons why we live in a world without peace. First of all, it's due to the fact that Satan's a prince of this world. There is the opposition of the enemy that one day will come to an end. There's also the sin and the disobedience of mankind. You know, the world's peacemakers have a terrible record. The peace we think we have today may begin to collapse tomorrow. It's been said that Washington, D.C. has many peace monuments because they build one after every war. Peace in our world has been referred to as the brief and glorious moment when everybody stops to reload. In 1945, the United Nations brought itself into existence with this motto, to have succeeding generations free from the scourge of war. Since that time, there has not been one day of peace on planet Earth, not one. And it's not just the absence of peace on the world and national scene, it's also in our homes, it's in families, it's in relationships, it's in the workplace, and sometimes even in the church. In the midst of it all, listen to the words of Jesus, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." I invite you to look with me at, first of all, what this beatitude is not, what it is, and then at its reward. And I want you to keep in mind that each beatitude builds on the previous one. I want you to think of the beatitudes as sort of the ladder of blessedness. Think of these characteristics as something that is very near to the heart of Jesus, and each one of them are very close to the heart of Jesus. I remember when the best advice I ever got on homiletics, a fancy word for preaching, was not from homiletics classes in Bible college or in seminary, or even books that I read. Some of them, or many of them, were helpful. The best advice I got on preaching was in high school. Mrs. Hotstedler, my speech teacher, my high school speech teacher, 4'10" tall. And I still remember Mrs. Hochstedler, and she said this. She said, in talking about speech, she said, "Tell them what you're going to tell them, and tell them what you told them." There's a lot of truth to that statement. Tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. Well, that's sort of what Jesus did here. He sort of told them what he was going to tell them through the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, then, as you go through the Sermon on the Mount, we see the truth of those Beatitudes unfolded and applied in various ways. And then, of course, he told us what he told us, and he's told us again and again. It doesn't always sink in, does it? But he certainly has told us. And these characteristics are very close to the heart of Jesus. And I want you to think of each one of them as God's will for your life. We're not to just admire the Beatitudes and say, man, isn't that a profound statement? How could he say so much in such a, with just in a sentence? How can Jesus do that? We're not to admire the Beatitudes. They are the will of God for our lives. And I would ask you today, are you a peacemaker? Well, as I've done in each one of these messages, first we're going to look at what this Beatitude is not. What did Jesus not mean when he said, blessed are the peacemakers? First of all, Jesus did not mean peace at any price. But we must be very careful not to use this as an excuse not to make peace or to be a peacemaker. You see, Jesus paid a tremendous price for your peace and mine. If you were a follower of Jesus Christ, there was a time, there was a place that you established a personal relationship with Him. That may have been in a church service, at an altar. It may have been listening to a Christian radio program, a Christian TV program. It may have been a friend who witnessed to you. It may have been a Sunday school class, a vacation Bible school. It can happen in a whole lot of different places. But at that moment, when you became a follower of Jesus Christ, there was a peace that entered your life. There was a settledness. You knew that you were a child of God. You knew that your sins were forgiven. You knew that you had His free gift of eternal life. There was this peace that came into your life. But I want you to know that that peace cost a lot. The prophet Isaiah foretelling Jesus the Messiah and His suffering in Isaiah chapter 53. Let me just read a few verses for you there. Isaiah 53 beginning with verse 4. Surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering. We considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Listen to this. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. By His wounds you have been healed. This is what you must not bring under the umbrella, so to speak, of not having peace at any price. First of all, your way. Your way. Did you know all of us think our way is the best way? You know, I usually think my way is the best way. Our preferences, we all have our preferences, don't we? That's not a reason not to make peace or be a peacemaker. Your opinion. I mean, I like my opinion. As a matter of fact, I believe everyone has a right to my opinion. Not everyone necessarily likes my opinion, but we all have our opinions. But our opinion should not keep us from being a peacemaker. There's also our pride. If there is to be peace, and if we are to be a peacemaker, it won't just mean injury to our pride. It will mean the death of it. You see, pride is the greatest roadblock that there is to peacemaking. So here are two things I want to highlight for you that this beatitude is not. Being a peacemaker is not. First, it's not a truce. It's not a truce. It's peacemaking. It's not peace faking. While truce is not a bad thing, it's not a real thing. Truce is defined as an agreement between enemies or opponents to stop fighting or arguing for a certain period of time. I can remember going at it with my sister and my mom saying, enough is enough. Both of you go to your rooms. Well, it wasn't me. Both of us are appealing. It wasn't me. I'm not the reason. Why do I have to go to my room? She started it or he started it. That's the truth. You go to your room, you close the door, and that doesn't mean anything has necessarily been resolved. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but it's not the real thing. A truce doesn't mean that issues have been resolved. It doesn't mean that relationships have been restored. It's a good step. But the next step, that is the critical step. Another problem with a truce is this. If you take a truce and say that must be peacemaking because it's not, sometimes a truce can just lead the battle to be internalized. And so there may not be a lot of going back and forth with someone, But the battle is still there. It has been internalized, and it can be just as destructive or even more destructive than to be more verbal and to have a disagreement. So don't mistake a truce for peace or peacemaking. Here's something else this beatitude is not. It is not harmony without holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. You may ask, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, look at me at this particular verse. You know, we're real good at slicing and dicing up scriptures, aren't we? And this is one verse that has been sort of cut off in the middle and applied to two different things. The first part says, make every effort to live at peace with everyone. Now, sometimes we can use that excuse. Hey, I put forth an effort. So I don't have to work on this anymore. Make every effort to live at peace. And then we take the last half of the verse to refer to sanctification, to refer to holiness, because it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, in the past, sometimes that was taken to list of do's and a longer list of even don'ts. And so if you want to be holy, if you want to really see the Lord, you better follow this list of rules. And that's not what the Scripture is saying here. But what it is saying is that we should seek to be at peace with everyone. Without holiness, we won't see the Lord. We should make every effort. We should strive. We should run after peace. You see, peace is not just the absence of something. It's the presence of something. It's the presence of righteousness. It's the presence of righteousness that leads to right relationships. You see, the peace of the Bible is not a peace at any price. The peace of the Bible conquers the problem. It doesn't sweep it under the rug. The peace of the Bible builds a bridge. The peace of the Bible may mean struggle. Sometimes it means pain. Sometimes it means anguish. But the end, real peace can come. You see, Jesus never advocated peace at the expense of truth. A good example of that is one of the hard sayings of Jesus. There's a number of them in the gospel accounts. These are sayings that, when I say hard sayings of Jesus, they're not immediately clear to us. We struggle with them. We say, what did Jesus mean by that? And sometimes we even struggle with things for a long period of time. I've had people ask me, hey, I've never known exactly what this verse means. I've wondered all my life, what does this mean? And there's a few like that I sometimes really wonder myself. But listen to what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to bring a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. What was Jesus saying there? Jesus was saying that if you put him first in your life, there may be a price to be paid. Now, in America, that means at the family reunion, there's a few that snicker at you. there's a few who maybe jab at you a little bit. You know, there's a few who call you a holy roller or something like that. Of course, I've seen at times when a teenager in a family gives their hearts to the Lord, they almost enter into a battle zone if their parents don't know the Lord. I've seen them being punished, not being able to come to youth group or various activities or different things. And so, in other words, there's a price to be paid. Now, in the larger church, other than just the Western church, there are people today who will make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and their family will turn their backs on them for the rest of their lives. It's happening today. It's happening at this moment. A big segment of the church, not in the Western church, but people, when they make a profession of faith in Christ, they pay a tremendous, tremendous price. And so Jesus said, in regards to that, that kind of peace, as far as the harmony may not be there, the harmony without the holiness. But this same Jesus said to us in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. That was given to the disciples to prepare them for his departure. I believe it's a word for us today. It's a word in the midst of everything that we're facing in the times in which we live. Everything that we're facing with this pandemic and economies, and some of your jobs have been impacted and family relationships have been impacted. It's a word to us. I'm giving you my peace, and it's not the peace of the world. Aren't you thankful we're not leaning upon this world for our peace? as we sing, our hope, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Again, all of these Beatitudes build upon themselves. And then that peace, it's peace-loving. You can't divorce peace from purity. Peace is never to be sought at the expense of righteousness. Jesus, who was the Prince of Peace, when it came to truth at times, was a divider. He was a disturber. He was a disruptor when it came to truth. Many, maybe most of the battles that we face with others has little to do with truth or principle. Rarely does it have something really to do with truth or principle. It has to do with preference or having our own way. Now, we all think our preferences or having our own way is the best way, but many of the battles that we deal with are not truth, but they're in the area of preference. Well, we've seen what this beatitude is. Jesus was not talking about a truce. Pretend like you like one another. Go to your rooms. You know, Jesus wasn't saying that. There's a time for that. It's good to stop shooting sometimes, but what's the next step? It's not a truce. It's not harmony without holiness. It's not uniting around a lie, something that is not true. So what is this beatitude? What did Jesus mean when he said that we're to be peacemakers? Literally, a peacemaker is a mediator who tries to bring about harmonious relations between two opposing parties. Not an easy job, is it? That is not an easy task when we're called to step in and to bring a peace between two opposing parties. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, all this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us, who's us? You and me, gave the church the ministry of reconciliation. And you can insert that word peacemaking there, that God was reconciling Himself to Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He has committed to us this ministry of reconciliation. Listen, what Jesus was, we are to be. What Jesus did, we are to do. We are to be peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker? Would someone describe you as a peacemaker? Now, granted, there are some people that have, in my view, just a special anointing as a peacemaker. That can be true in our families. Maybe you've got a grandma, a great aunt, or somebody, a grandpa, or there's somebody, when there's strife in the family, that person sort of serves as a peacemaker. They sort of bring everybody together. You know, in the church, God at times gives people, all of us are to be peacemakers, some people who have just a special gift in being a peacemaker, a special anointing. I've seen people, not just pastors, oftentimes lay people, who have a gift of just bringing people together and healing the hurts and healing the relationships. To be an effective peacemaker requires purity of heart. Again, the previous beatitude says, blessed are the pure in heart. Being a peacemaker is an unselfish role that means that you're maintaining neutrality. It means you don't take sides. You're totally neutral, but listen to this. You're on both sides in this regard. You want to see both come together. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I'm so thankful this morning that when early this morning I was having my prayer time, Jesus was my mediator. He was my advocate. every word I was saying. He was at the right hand of the Father, and he was making intercession. He is a perfect mediator. He is the perfect, he is the one who is the perfect peacemaker. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about peace and peacemaking. Let me highlight just a couple things for you. First of all, to be an effective peacemaker, you need to have peace with God yourself. You got to be right with God. If you're to be effective as a peacemaker, you've got to be right with God. You've got to have a right relationship with the Lord. Unchecked, unconfessed sin leads to disrupted peace in your own life, in your own intimacy with God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15 says, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." You know, it occurred to me when I was reading this particular part of the armor of God, I forget whether it was something I read or something that came to my mind, it was a number of years ago, but the question came to my mind, am I leaving footprints of peace in the lives of others, those I come in contact with? Am I leaving their footprints of peace in their lives? And I believe every believer should do that, not footprints of division or footprints of this, you know, or there's so much division right now, but leaving footprints of peace in the lives that we enter. Second, a peacemaker is right with God, but second, a peacemaker helps others make peace with God. Evangelism, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, meets the greatest need and brings the greatest peace. It meets the greatest need. It brings the greatest peace. So if you're sharing Jesus with others, you are in a way either sowing the seeds of peace, you're watering that and believing that that will come to harvest. And Romans 10:15 says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." When you witness for Christ, not just in your words but in your action, you are a peacemaker. Do you really want to be a peacemaker? Then tell somebody about Jesus. Because when you're witnessing to them, think about where you were when someone reached you with the gospel. And think of the peace that entered your heart. Now, I was only a 10-year-old boy when I came to know the Lord, but I still remember, like it was yesterday, leaving that church. It was a weeknight revival meeting. Leaving that meeting, getting back on the church bus as a 10-year-old boy, and just how clean I felt. How much at peace I felt. I remember looking up into the sky, it was night, and seeing the stars. They looked brighter than I'd ever seen stars before. But when you share the good news with Jesus, it's not about convincing them. Only the Holy Spirit can convince someone. Have you ever come to the end of an argument and had someone get saved? I haven't. I've never come to the end of an argument. It may have moved them closer in their mind. It may have challenged them. It may have caused them to think. But I've never come to an end of an argument and someone said, "I just want to receive Jesus right now." I mean, that's just not the way it happens. And so peacemaking is bringing people to God and watering the seeds of the gospel and seeing them come to know the Lord. Again, who's the peacemaker in your family? Who are the peacemakers in the church? You know, right now, you know and I know, we live in the most divisive time, at least in my lifetime. I've been doing some reading on 1968. I think the only year that I can think of in my lifetime, and I was only 5 years old in 1968, but I think the only person, the only year that I compare 2022 to is 1968. Now, they didn't have a pandemic, but they had the racial wars, the racial tension, all of these kind of things that were going on. The times were just very, very similar to right now. And in the midst of that, especially in the midst of the racial tension, there was a peacemaker. There was a peacemaker. His name was Martin Luther King Jr. He was a peacemaker. When people began to get violent, he said, "That's not the way you do it. That's not the way you do it." When people begin to break out windows in stores, no, I'm not behind this. This is not the way Jesus would do it. And he brought, bridged the races together and was a peacemaker. As I look at where we are today, there are people who I believe are right in their opinions and their views, or at least some of their opinions and some of their views. But I ask you today, where's the peacemaker? Who can we look to today and say, there's the Martin Luther King Jr.? There's a man that can bring the sides together. We need peacemakers in our world, and ultimately, our world will never have total peace until the Prince of Peace comes. There is nothing more Christ-like than bringing people or peace to people and people to peace. There's nothing more Christ-like. To be critical, disagreeable, divisive, all of that comes naturally. It's the default setting of the flesh. You don't have to work at it. You don't have to think about it. To be divisive and disagreeable and critical is just the flesh. Peacemaking can sometimes be the hardest thing in the world to do because it doesn't come naturally. It must come supernaturally. And it can be very costly. It was for Jesus. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by what? The blood of Jesus." It cost Him His very blood for us to be brought near to the Father and to experience His forgiveness. You know, peacemaking could easily be an entire series of messages. I can't do justice to it in just one. Let me say this. Peacemakers take God's word seriously. They believe that Jesus meant what He said and said what He meant. They don't make excuses for their sinful behavior, the sinful behavior of others. Let me just share, there's many that we could look at, but let's share a couple of key scriptures on peacemaking. First of all, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you." Did you catch that? Not you have something against your brother or sister, but you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. "Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." Wow. Can you imagine what our world would be like? Can you imagine what your world would be like? Can you imagine even what the church would be like if people just followed that? Hey, I understand that you have something against me. I want to do what I can to make that right. Is there anything that I can do to make that relationship right? And then Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, words of Jesus speaking about the church. The church hadn't even been founded yet, but Jesus knew there was going to be some problems in the church. But He said this, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you." Wouldn't it be amazing if Christians just did that? Just went to another person and said, "You know, we have an issue. Let's sit down and see if we can work this out. Let's sit down and see if we can pray through this thing. Let's see if we can just sort of sit down and come to an understanding here," because oftentimes when we do that, we discover that there's just been a misunderstanding. You know, we just haven't fully understood what the other person was saying, or maybe they didn't understand what you were saying or where you were coming from. Now, Jesus goes on to talk about if that doesn't work, guess what? It doesn't always work. He said, "Take one or two others with me." Who you want takes a peacemaker, someone not taking sides. Don't take a cheerleader with you. Take a peacemaker, someone who's neutral with you. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, again, we need to take these verses seriously. "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I can tell you there have been some people who have become angry with me and have been angry for years, and every time I see them in public, I greet them. I know what it is to have someone turn their back on me and walk away and not speak. I see him again, and I do the same thing. I see him again, and I do the same thing. And I can think of some cases where it took years, but guess what? The relationship was healed. It may not have been what it was before, but at least there was one individual. It went on for years. And finally, they began to say hi to me. They acknowledged me. And then at one point, never came back to church here, but at one point in a grocery store, shared their heart with me, and I took the person's hand, and I prayed for them. Prayed that God would be with them, and God would help them, and God would see them through. As far as it's possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It doesn't say agree with everybody. doesn't say, I mean, my wife and I don't even agree on everything. She's not here this morning, so I can be a little more, take a little more liberty because what she saw online was recorded yesterday, so this wasn't it. Well, I better not even go there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Listen, divisiveness is a sin. To be the opposite of a peacemaker is a sin. All of those things. And it says if someone is caught in that kind of sin, we think here are some huge immorality. And not that it doesn't apply to that. It says you should restore that person gently, but watch yourself or you may also be tempted. My friend, peacemakers believe and practice what God's Word says. Well, we've seen what this beatitude is not, what it is. Now let's take a look at its rewards. I'll tell you, I struggle with some of the rewards of the Beatitudes. For you shall inherit the earth. Right now, I look at the earth and say, forget it. I have very little desire to inherit the earth. Now, when I preached on that, I went into greater detail about what that meant. It's not just the earth here and now. But even last week, you'll see God. Well, everybody's going to see God. If you're a rank sinner denying God, you're going to see God and you're going to bow down to Him. The Bible says that. But here it says you're going to be called the children of God. The truth is, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a child of God. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. Regardless of how you may be acting, you're still a child of God. And He's still your Father. But I think here the emphasis is here on more reflecting God in your life. There are some people who may know Jesus, but they don't really reflect Him in their life. It's not really, maybe you've met someone or, you know, you found out they've been a Christian for years and you say, well, you know, really? you didn't know that. Why? Because it wasn't really reflected in their life. Listen, I believe if you're a Christian, it's going to show. You believe that? It's awfully quiet here. We're certainly not at First Church of the Refrigerator this morning, are we? I believe if you're a Christian, it's going to show. People are going to see that. I was at Sam's Club. If you know me well, I love Sam's Club. There's no store on earth I love more than Sam's Club. If I pastored near a Sam's Club, I would be there regularly. I would be in the cafe where you can buy a soft drink and a hot dog for $1.65, or you can buy a soft serve filled with fruit that tall for 95 cents. I mean, I love Sam's Club, and every time I'm out of town, I'll go by a Sam's Club. I feel guilty if I drive by a Sam's Club and don't get to go in. And if you're familiar with Sam's Club, they check your ticket when you leave. So when you leave, you hand them their ticket. And I was standing in line one time. I remember it was at the Joliet Sam's Club, and lady was checking all the tickets. She didn't have a shirt on that said, praise the Lord, or I'm a Christian, or you must be born again, or turn or burn, or any of those kind of things. There wasn't any evidence on her at all that she was a Christian except the expression on her face. And so when I got up to her, she was an older lady. When I got up to her, I leaned into her and I said, you're reflecting Jesus today. And she said, you're a Christian. I said, I am. And I said, I could tell that you're a Christian as well. I believe that if you're a Christian, people should be able to tell that. And they may not see it instantly, but they should begin to see that in your life. We should reflect Him. We are His sons. We are His daughters. And to be a peacemaker, listen, you got to have the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Peacemakers, James writes, who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Let me just make a comment or two on that verse. Sowing speaks of time. Earlier this year, as we were moving into spring, I'm surrounded, like many of you are, I don't have to look hard to see a field. And they were plowing the field. They were planting. They were sowing the seed. And it was a while, but all of a sudden you began to see all this green coming up. The other day I was with Rhonda, and we were driving down the Dalzell blacktop, and I said, wow. Or maybe a Shooting Park Road. I said, wow, don't the beans look good? Don't the corn? I'm no farmer. I don't know all that much about it. It just looks good. It looks full. It looks like things are growing as they should. But that didn't happen instantaneously. The work of sowing and peacemaking, sometimes it takes time. The harvest is not always instantaneous. More often than not, it takes time. But a peacemaker recognizes that. Peacemaking is a work with eternal consequences. Isaiah 32:17, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. We don't always see the impact, the full impact of our being peacemakers. Again, sharing the gospel is peacemaking. My pastor, Dr. Paul Brewer, in many ways my hero in the faith, went to be with the Lord about 2 years ago, and Rhonda and I drove to Columbia, stayed with your parents, Pastor Brendan, because both of us were ones that, among many, who had gone into the ministry. Brendan's dad, myself, and many others had gone to the ministry under Pastor Brewer's ministry. And I stood in line before the funeral started to go by the casket, and I was standing with a lady from my home church in Kansas City, grew up in the same church youth group and different things. And she said, Pastor Brewer changed not only our lives, but our whole family tree. She said, it started with knocking on my parents' door in Lee Summit, Missouri, and inviting them to church. And then they came, they got saved, and then we got saved. And now our next generation is saved, is giving their life to the Lord. So the rippling effect of being a peacemaker, whether that's sharing the gospel, here's a man we were honoring who had affected generations in that family. My friend, that's the reason that Jesus loves peacemakers. He calls us to be peacemakers. In the little things, we need to be peacemakers. In the big things, we need to be peacemakers. Our world, our nation, our communities, our homes, our schools, our workplaces, our churches are greatly in need of peacemakers. Critics today are a dime a dozen. A dime a dozen. I mean, go on cable television, regardless of whether you're whatever stripe you are, and I love all of you regardless of what your stripe may be, because I believe Jesus loves all people. But regardless of which where you fall, there's critics. All you got to do is turn on. And it's not hard to be a critic. Again, it's the default setting of the flesh just to be a critic. My friend, we need peacemakers. Peacemakers are in short supply. I want to close with a quote by St. Francis of Assisi. As a Protestant, I don't necessarily quote a lot of Catholics from the pulpit, but I do from time to time. And if you know very much about the life of St. Francis of Assisi, it was an amazing, amazing life. And this is what he wrote, and I want you to listen carefully to it. It's a prayer. The prayer, some of you may be familiar with the prayer of St. Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Let's pray together. Father,